Well, this morning we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit, more specifically His role in our Christian lives. We know the Bible teaches us that we are to do things by the Spirit. And the question is, well, what does it mean exactly? We hear that phrase a lot. I know you've probably said it, you've heard it. What does it mean to live and do all things by the Spirit? Are we chasing impressions? Are we chasing sensations? Is there another level of spirituality that we attain after we're saved? Because that certainly seems like you hear lots of things that are like that. And I fear so many Christians are sadly confused about the person who strives with them every day of their life toward Christ's likeness. How does the Holy Spirit help us in our Christian life? How do we walk in Him? Well, before we get to our text in Galatians chapter 5, I want to spend just a few minutes talking about and discussing with you the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Even back from Genesis chapter 1, we see the Spirit of God moving. He's all throughout the Old Testament. But Jesus actually announces to the disciples in John chapter 14, whereas the Helper, the Holy Spirit, has certainly been with them, He affirms to them at this point, pretty soon He will be in you. No doubt referring to the promise of the new covenant made in Ezekiel 36, 27, where God says, I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And so who is the Holy Spirit? Who is He? I think the first distinctive is we need to know that the Holy Spirit is a He, not an it. I've read so many things and heard so many things where people are referring to the Spirit of God as a force, as an it. But He is not. He's a person. He is God Himself. He is the third person of the Trinity, along with the Father and the Son. Our God is triune. But He has a distinct ministry. And here's just a few highlights. If you want to take notes, you certainly can. There's so much to be said about Him, but I just want to give a few ideas about who He is and what He does. First of all, Jesus said in John 6:63 that the Spirit gives life. Paul calls Him the Spirit of life in Romans 8:2. When a person is born again, they are born again and regenerated by the Spirit, according to John chapter 3. This is further confirmed in other places. For example, Titus 3:5, Paul writes, God saves us according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration. Regeneration is being born again, and renewal by the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, it's because of the life-giving work done in you by the Holy Spirit. Second, Ephesians 1:13 says that we are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. There is a distinct act of marking out what belongs to the Father. And so it's not just that He sealed you and put something of protection, even though I believe that's true. It's more distinct than that. This is actually the king sort of stamping with a seal, marking ownership and marking authenticity and marking protection for sure. But this is no doubt done in conjunction with our adoption. The very presence of the Spirit in your life is evidence that you've been adopted by God. He has sealed you. Third, the Spirit indwells believers. He indwells. God promises this in Ezekiel 36. Jesus references this in John 14, and then Luke records the event at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. It happened to the believers in Jerusalem. It happened to the believers in Judea and Samaria. It happened to the Gentile believers, and it happens even today, right now, as we speak. Every single time a person gets saved, the Spirit of God regenerates them, marks them as adopted by the Father, and then indwells them. The Spirit indwells and takes up residence in the hearts and the lives of Christians. And once He has regenerated you, once He has sealed you and dwelled you, fourthly, the Spirit begins to sanctify you. He sanctifies you. Sanctification is spiritual growth. It's Christ-likeness. It's a growth in holiness. In fact, Paul calls Him the Spirit of holiness in Romans 1:4. Holiness and godliness and Christ's likeness, all of this come by way of the Spirit's ministry. If this is happening in your life, it's because God's Spirit is doing this in you and through you. 2 Thessalonians 2:3, Paul writes, "We should always give thanks for you, brethren, beloved of God, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth." Sanctification comes by way of the Spirit's ministry. How does He sanctify us? Fifthly, 1 Corinthians 2:6-15 highlights the Spirit's work to provide illumination. Illumination. This is spiritual understanding. This is, I like to think about this, this is when God turns the lights on in your mind and you begin to understand the things of God. Scripture starts to make sense to you. Doctrine starts to make sense to you. There's a very real sense of God in your mind that then transforms your heart and therefore your will. God says that He reveals truth by His Spirit, the very thoughts of God. I'm still in my mind here in 1 Corinthians 2. We, Paul says, receive the Spirit that we might know the things given to us freely by God. And we discern things spiritually, Paul says, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. And what is the vehicle by which we receive God's spiritual words? The answer is the Word of God, which Ephesians 6:17, it's called the sword of the Spirit. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And so the Spirit works through the Word to conform our minds to the mind of God, which is why Paul says, because of the Spirit's ministry, he says in 1 Corinthians 2:16, we have the mind of Christ. That's a bold claim. But it's true because the Spirit of God is using the Word of God to conform us into His image. Through the Word, the Spirit trains us, He leads us, and sixthly, He convicts us. He convicts us. John 16:8-11, Jesus says that He sends the Spirit. Jesus notes this to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and that conviction begins with us. He starts first in us. And so the Spirit regenerates, indwells, He seals, He sanctifies, He illuminates, He trains, He leads, He convicts us. All for one purpose, Jesus says. In John 16:14, He's speaking of the Spirit. He says, "He shall glorify Me." And in turn, the Spirit glorifies the Son, and the Son glorifies the Father. All this is done that the Son might be glorified and that the Son might give full glory to God the Father. And so the Spirit's ministry in you exists for God's glory. It's not just for us. We tend to be very self-focused, I think, sometimes about our spiritual walk with God. It's all about us. It is about you on some level, but ultimately and preeminently, it's about God conforming us to the image of His Son. And somewhere in all of this, we are commanded to walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. What does that mean? What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? I want you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. That's where we're going to spend our time today. Galatians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Galatia. We've been talking about this for a bit here. But the church has been led astray by false teachers as to what is the true nature of salvation. How do you get saved? How are you justified before God? But also, they're confused and led astray about the nature of sanctification, growth in Christ's likeness. They've essentially insisted that a person is saved and justified by law-keeping, and thereby also sanctified by law-keeping. That's what these teachers are saying. It's all about the law of Moses. But Paul has argued that God accepts us and reckons us as righteous, not based on our efforts to keep religious laws, but by our faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, Christ, the Bible says, redeemed us from the curse of the law. Christ set us free from the curse of the law. Therefore, we are, he says, to stand firm in our liberty and to not subject ourselves again to a yoke of slavery. Don't place yourself back under law, back under religious ritual, and even under custom. Well, how are we supposed to live our lives that honor God and obey His statutes? Paul answers in Galatians chapter 5. I'm just going to back up a little bit here in the text that we've been looking at. In Galatians 5:13, he says, he's talking to the church, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another." He says, serve one another through love. Don't let your flesh get away with anything. See, the law can only restrain evil for so long because our hearts are sinful and desperately wicked and deceitful. He says, do not turn your freedom, the freedom that you have in Jesus Christ, the freedom He's given you and the freedom He has won you to, do not turn that freedom into an opportunity for your flesh. Don't live sinfully. Don't live lawlessly. Don't live lustfully. And the question is, well, how do I do that? How do I do that? Am I, now I have a whole new law, don't I? How do I live in a way that is honorable to God? Look at verse 16. This is our text for today. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." And so Paul is continuing his argument. If you've been with us for a while, you know we've just been working verse by verse through this. And so for even more background, I'll try to give some background today, but for even more background, I would encourage you to go back and listen to some of the messages up to this point. But we're continuing this argument. Paul has spent 4.5 chapters, this is the fifth one, working through this argument that we are not under law, we're under grace, we're not justified by law keeping, we're justified by faith in Christ. He's continuing this argument from the previous verses, and he says, "But I say." Now this word "but" is very important. It's contrasting what comes before this statement. Whereas before he says, "You were enslaved to sin." Before Jesus Christ, you were under condemnation of law, acting out of your own sinfulness. All of us were lost in dying in sin and enslaved to sin before Jesus came. And I would even say to this point that if you are not in Christ, you are still a slave to your sin. And the Bible says you will die in your sins. So I would continuously entreat you to be reconciled to Christ. But all of this, acting out of sinful desire, he says, all of this is evidenced by the sinful desire in verse 15. He says, to bite and devour one another. We have a sinful propensity to want to devour other people. We devour ourselves. There's this downward spiral that we go into. But really, when it comes to our relationship with other people, we do. We bite and devour each other. Now, Paul says, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? Well, this word that's used in the Greek is peripateo. It's the word translated walk here. And it's in the present tense. So we could actually render this, and some scholars have, as be walking. Be walking. To walk, that's an old Hebraism for living. It means to conduct your life. How are you conducting your life? Leon Morris, a New Testament commentator, calls this your spiritual progress. How you're walking is your spiritual progress. And so very simply, it's how you're living. How you're living, that's how you're walking. And Paul notes in Romans 8:4 that Christians are those who do not walk or live according to the flesh, but they walk and live according to the Spirit. So there's two roads here. There's no gray area in the middle. There's two roads. Either you're walking and living according to the flesh, or you're walking and living according to the Spirit. He says in Romans 8:12, 8:13, he says, if you're living according to the flesh, you're going to die. But he says, if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, then you'll live. He doesn't mean that you're going to go somehow muscle your way into the kingdom of God, but he's saying how you're living is evidencing what's going on inside of you. He says, we are not those who are walking according to the flesh. We walk according to the Spirit. Now, I would also point out that walking and living according to the Spirit is not the same thing as living as a free spirit. You get that? The Christian life is not a life of uncertainty, aimlessness, whimsy. In fact, mark this, James 1:6 says, if we are living in such a way, it's not only not wise, he says, for the one who doubts, who's wishy-washy, is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. He adds in the next verse, let not that man expect he's going to receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Scripture doesn't think that that's advantageous for us. It's not wise. And so a Spirit-filled life is not a haphazard life. It's not an undisciplined life. It's not an unruly life where you're just kind of like going back and forth. Maybe the Spirit's going to lead me over here. Maybe he's going to lead me over there. And you're just kind of always being tossed around. That's not godliness. Rather, walking by the Spirit means that we're living in subjection to the Holy Spirit. Rooted in the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, yielding ourselves to Him. Remember, the goal is Christ-likeness. The goal is not just to kind of do whatever you want and claim Christianity. The goal is sanctified living. Because that, Jesus says, glorifies God. We're being conformed to the image of the Son in order to bring glory to God. Because He's bought us and paid for us and redeemed us. And what does God use to sanctify us? We know from 2 Thessalonians 2:13 that we are sanctified by the Spirit. Sanctified by the Spirit. So you say, that's great. So if the Spirit of God is living in me and He's doing His work, I'm going to grow as a Christian. However, what does Jesus say about sanctification in John 17:17? He prays, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So it's the word of God? Well, which is it? Is it by the Spirit or is it by the word? The answer, it's both. Don't you love those statements that are mysterious? Well, God, is it this or is it that? The answer is yes. By the word and by the Spirit. God promises in the new covenant to put into us two things. Two things. Ezekiel 36:27, God says, I will put my Spirit within you. Jeremiah 31:33, I will put my law within you. Law meaning Scripture, Bible. And in doing so, by the word and the Spirit, He promises, I will cause you to walk in my statutes. I will cause you to walk by the Spirit and by the Word. I'm going to do something mysterious in you and drive you into godliness by this promise. This is a new covenant promise. And so to walk in God's ways, to live in a way that is righteous and sanctified, we are humbly, I would emphasize that, italicize that, humbly submitting our thoughts, our words, our will, our actions to the Spirit according to the Word. And you say, yeah, but all of that, I don't want to submit my whole... I mean, there's still things I want to do, right? Doesn't God want me to live out my purpose and do my thing? Maybe. Maybe not. Submitting everything, your thoughts, your words, your will, your deeds, your actions, everything that you say, everything you think, everything that you think you own. We don't own anything, by the way. All good things are coming from God. You have nothing when you come into this world. You take nothing with you, right? Now, I don't mean this to sound like a technical thing where word plus spirit equals godliness. But that's what the Bible tells us. That's what the Bible portrays and gives us to work with. I just think about, look at your text here again. I want you just to look at what he says here. Chapter 5, verse 16, he says, walk by the Spirit. Verse 18, we are led by the Spirit. Down in verse 25, live by the Spirit. He has this reoccurring idea. We're supposed to be doing this by the Spirit. No other way. And the big idea here is that we're living out our Christian lives, dying to our old natures, and humbly seeking the things of God. In doing so, we're reading the Word of God, which the Spirit of God uses skillfully. He uses this very skillfully. The Word of God, to convict us of our sin, to train us in godliness, to sharpen our conscience, to heighten our worship, to conform us to the image of Christ, and to produce in us the fruit of godliness, of good works. And so how do you know, though? Because it's so mysterious, isn't it? And he says that. Paul says it in Ephesians chapter 5. He says this is a mysterious thing. The relationship between Christ and His church. And in there is the Spirit of God who is interceding for us with groanings too deep for words. He knows the mind of God. He knows our minds better than we do. There's this mysterious thing going on. And so the question is, well, what kind of fruit is Spirit-led? How do I know if I'm being Spirit-led? I know it's not if I'm double-minded and wishy-washy and all over the place. But what is it? Look at your Bible, Galatians 5, 22, 23. You guys have this on your magnets, on your fridges. I know you do. But look at it and read it and meditate on it. But the fruit of the Spirit, the byproduct, the evidences that the Spirit is working, love, joy. If you're a joyful believer, that's evidence of the Spirit. If you are devoid of all joy, then there's something wrong there. Peace, patience, kindness. You're not biting and devouring each other, right? Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Self-control. Against these things there is no law. This is just a cross-section of what godliness looks like in the life of a believer. If these things are in you and are abounding, this is a wonderful thing. However, there is one surefire way to differentiate between Spirit-led and not Spirit-led. Here's just a silver bullet right here. Walking in the Spirit does not constitute gratifying your sinful desire. I'll say that again. Walking in the Spirit does not constitute you gratifying your sinful desire. In fact, Paul says, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out or gratify the desire of the flesh. Teleo, the Greek word, is translated carry out. It means gratify. You're not going to indulge in the desire of the flesh. Notice that he addresses the sinful behavior right at the root. It's not just the things that you do, the bad things you do. Well, I didn't say any bad words today. It doesn't really matter. If you're thinking them, it's the same thing. Well, I didn't go and attack anybody today, but did you have malice toward them in your heart? Well, I didn't do anything sexually deviant today. What about your heart? What about the lust of your heart? These are the sinful impulses that wage war against the Spirit. God wants to deal with you at the level of your desire. And he calls this desire the desire of the flesh. Sinful desire. It's not just about the external. He goes right into the heart. That's where it has to begin. And Jesus said, out of the heart proceed all immoralities and adulteries and theft and everything. Every single sin you could possibly conceive that you'll commit comes out of the root of your heart at your sinful desire. But Paul notes this warfare. Look at verse 17. Very, very clear here. Not a lot of mystery to this part of the verse. For the flesh, talking about your sinful nature, the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit is against the flesh, for these are opposition to one another. Now, the first few phrases here, and we're going to get to the last part in just a second, these are, again, very straightforward. Not a lot of mystery. Paul is setting up the argument of two opposing things. Flesh versus spirit. The Bible doesn't give any room for carnal Christianity. Now, are we going to sin still while we're in the flesh, living on this earth? Yes, we are. Sinless perfection is impossible this side of heaven. However, we're never given any kind of license to go and sin and have a base of operations for conceiving and trying to chase after that and just assuming that God's grace is going to cover all of it. Now, the grace of God on the cross is sufficient for any and all sin. But Paul says, are we to continue in sin, progress in sin, so that grace might abound? Oh, there's so much grace, you know what? I'll sin and ask for forgiveness later. If that's the level of your scheming and your sinful desire, then you're in sin by that. But he says here, the flesh sets its desire, very, very basic, sets its desire against the spirit. It's actively opposed to God. The very nature of who you are in the flesh is opposed to God. Apart from Jesus and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, there is nothing innately in you that desires God. That's Romans 2. No one seeks after God. None of us is righteous. No one understands. We don't chase them. There is not a single good person on the planet. There's always the saying, I believe people are inherently good. The Bible doesn't agree with that. But this is all the things that we did before we're saved. Paul notes this in Ephesians 2:3. He says, he's talking to the church, you formerly lived in the lusts of the flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. So before you came to Christ, or I should say before he drew you, you were living and indulging in the flesh. There's nothing stopping you, was there? No restraint? Whatever is permissible by law, and even maybe like push that a little bit, there's no restraint. I'm just going to do whatever I want. No regard for God. Apart from Jesus Christ, you lived in opposition to God, not just in your body, but in your mind. Everything in you was contrary to God. And vice versa, Paul says, the spirit is against the flesh. The Spirit of God hates every evil desire that's in you. The Spirit of God is against the sinful flesh. He's not honored by it. He's not glorified by it. He's not glorified by our gratifying the sinful desire. I know this seems really obvious. This is like level one, the things that we teach our children, right? But yet we still oftentimes fail to grasp this and apply this. Gee whiz, I wonder how much sin I can do without having to ask for forgiveness. You might not think that way, but how often do we act that way? You need to know, beloved, I'm telling you from the Word, the Spirit of God is not honored by your gratifying the sinful desire at all. He says these things are in opposition to one another. This point is so crystal clear. You cannot engage in carnal things and then at the same time claim that you are walking by the Spirit, that you're living in accordance with the Spirit. I'm Spirit-filled. But then you're living in a way that is in opposition to Him. It's incongruent. It's hypocrisy. Then he says at the end of verse 17, all of this so that you may not do the things that you please. Now, I got to confess, I wrestled with that phrase. And I wasn't alone. I looked at all kinds of scholarship about this, and there's a lot of understandings of what this is. There's basically three general interpretations of what that phrase means, that you may not do the things that you please. It's either A, that you want to sin as you please, but the Spirit won't let you. B, that you want to do the good things that you please, but the flesh won't let you. Or C, that you simply want to live, but both realities are warring with each other, and you can't do anything that you please. It's one of those three things, we think. Each one of these views has been represented, so it's hard to know exactly for sure what this is referring to. But here's the big idea. This is Bible study 101. If there's a verse or a sentence or a word that's confusing, go to what is abundantly clear. Start with the clarity and then move to the obscurity. There is plenty around this verse to help us get the context and understand what he's trying to say. I think the big idea is this. Paul is saying the flesh is in opposition to the Spirit. There's a battle. There's a warfare going on. That's the takeaway, that your flesh and your spirit are going to be warring. And so this battle between flesh and spirit, this is the Christian struggle. This is the struggle. In fact, turn with me to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, just a couple pages back in your Bible. Romans 7, Paul is really evaluating the Christian's relationship to law and how it pertains to the Christian life. He argues at the beginning of chapter 7 that believers are no longer under the law. He makes the same point he makes in Galatians. Actually, he says, you're dead to the law. You're dead to the law through the body of Christ. So it's not that the law is sinful. He says this in verse 7. Rather, the law shows me my sin. There's nothing wrong with the law. The law is actually good. He says that in a few verses after that. But the problem is not the law. The problem is that I'm still living in the sinful body. The problem isn't the law. The problem is my problem with the law. That's the problem. But in verse 15, Paul expounds on this struggle. Look at this with me. And I got to tell you, this resonates with me as a believer who wars in the flesh, and I suspect it resonates with you as well. Paul says this, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing, but the sin which indwells me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good I want to do, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want to do. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not want to do, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me." He says in verse 21, "I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members." Verse 24, he says, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" Verse 25, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin." He's describing a very tangible reality here. Every time I read this, I'm like, I know, right? That's literally what I say when I read that passage. I know, right? That's what I'm dealing with. Now, some have argued here that Romans 7 actually describes Paul's struggle prior to salvation. I've actually read commentary about that. This is actually pre-Christ. But I don't agree with that. I really don't. And there are reputable, godly men who think that that is what this means. But the key reason I don't believe that is because apart from Christ and devoid of the Holy Spirit, there is no conflict. Apart from Christ and devoid of the Holy Spirit, I'm enslaved to sin. I have no desire to do good. I have no desire to honor God. All you do is sin with no regard until God decides to save you. No, I believe that Paul is battling here because he wants to do the things that are by the Spirit, but he's still battling in the flesh. He's human beings, just like you and me are. However, his solution, look at his solution. His solution is to look to Christ. Look at Romans 8 with me. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Then this is the same thing as Galatians 5. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile toward God. It does not subject itself to the law of God. It is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, verse 9, you, beloved, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, notice that. If he's in you, then this reality is true for you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. That is really, really encouraging. Because yes, my body in the flesh is dead. Nothing good comes out of my own nature on its own. There's nothing good innately in myself. I know that. And you know that too. But he says, if you are in Christ, and if the Spirit of God is in you, if he dwells in you, then there's something else going on. And actually, the same power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you so that you might become sanctified. How much power raised Christ from the dead? Can you fathom? We don't have the collective power on this planet and every single lab in the world to even create one cell of life. We can manipulate all we want, but we can't create a single cell of life from scratch. But yet God, by his power, raised Jesus from the dead. How much power is that? Same power that is dwelling in you, that you might live unto God. You have to see this, beloved. Romans 8 is often called the Holy Spirit chapter. There's a reason for this. Because it lays out what life in the Spirit is supposed to look like. Make no mistake about it, your flesh is at war with the Spirit. You feel that struggle every day, I would assume. If you don't feel any struggle, talk to me after church. I'm serious about that. But if the Spirit is in you, you will feel that warfare. You'll feel Romans 7. The flesh is at war with the Spirit. However, he says, if you walk by the Spirit, if you live by the Spirit, you will not gratify, carry out the desire of the flesh. Go back to Galatians 5. Now remember that the section we're looking at is still in the context of dealing with law. Law. Because the argument that's being made, that Paul's dealing with, is being made by Jewish legalists who say that we have to keep law in order to be in good standing with God. You have to keep all the laws. You got to do the right things here. Otherwise, God isn't happy. But Paul maintains, look at verse 18. Galatians 5:18. He says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You're not under the law. He wrote in 1 Timothy 1:9, the law is not made for a righteous person, But for those who are lawless and rebellious, and he goes down a list here, ungodly and the sinner, unholy, profane, etc. Those people who do not have the Spirit, these are unbelievers. And the law is meant to be on them. The law reveals their sin. The law condemns them. It's because of the law that you came to see your need for Christ, and the law became the tutor, the schoolmaster, the guiding force to lead you to Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:6, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The law killed you spiritually because of your sin, but the Spirit gives life. Trying to live by the letter of the law is not ultimately going to prove to be life-giving. If you just sit down with a piece of paper and write down all these laws that you have to keep and just live your life according to the checklist, okay, I did this today, did this today. If you live according to law without the change of heart, without walking by the Spirit, it's not going to produce life. This is what people deal with all the time. Those who are devoted to religious practice. I did all the things, and I'm still dead inside. Conversely, 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is life. There is liberty. Freedom. He says, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You're not. So what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? New Testament scholar Douglas Moo notes this. It is to be continually influenced and directed by the Spirit. Another scholar notes that this is the idea of being under the constant, moment-by-moment direction, control, and guidance of the Spirit. Another way to think about it is this. In Romans 13, 14, Paul says to the church, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. So imagine with me for a second, wrapping yourself in Christ's likeness. Wrapping yourself in Christ's likeness. And in doing so, you are starving your sinful appetites. This is a moment by moment, constant, relentless thing. Not to slug it out by law, but you are surrendering yourself by faith to God to put to death the deeds of the body. I want to be like Christ. That's not law. Just every desire in me wants to be like Him. And I want to oppose whatever is not like Him. We have to live there. This takes a humble submission to God. I just want to read you two verses from Romans 12. Paul tells the church again, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, this is a mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. You want to worship God? Give Him your life. Give Him everything. It's not just singing, it's not just money, it's not just showing up to church, even though it includes those things. No, your life, living as a holy sacrifice before God, that is your spiritual service of worship. Then he says in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. He says, do not be conformed to this world. That is the default pattern of our lives, isn't it? While we live here, and there is ever-increasing pressure. When you're a kid, the pressure is not as great. Kids just kind of do whatever they want. Now, that's sinful on one level, but on another level, it's kind of liberating. They leave the house wearing whatever they want, and you just look at them, and you're like, what are you doing? There's no outside forces. They can wear a cape and just go. Mismatched clothes, they don't even care. Because they're not conformed to the world. Now we try to correct that and say, let's take off the cape. But you get my point here. The longer that we're in the world, the more the pressure mounts to conform to this world. And there is every single satanic device in the world to do it. You, my friends, my beloved friends, my heart aches for you, and I ache for myself along with you, that we are feeling the pressure to conform. But remember, the flesh and the spirit are at war. And every effort to conform to this world is nothing more than living according to the flesh. But I'll tell you, there is a level of ungodliness that I fear we tolerate. I really do. And I don't just mean our church, even though I think it's applicable, but in general, across the sweeping plain, where as long as we're not as bad as the unbeliever, we're okay. We're just kind of like baptizing worldliness into Christianity. But it's not okay. Because by doing that, we are allowing ourselves to gratify the desires of the flesh. We talked about this last week, where we say, I wonder how much rated R TV I can watch and still be Christian. Don't think that way. I'm not impugning on your liberty, but I'm saying don't think like the world thinks with regards to your daily walk. The Bible says, do not be conformed to this world, but instead of being conformed, be transformed. Transformed, changed by the renewing of your what? Your mind. Your mind has to change. How do you do that? By flooding your minds with scripture, with sound doctrine, with glorious thoughts about God. You're driving to work. You can't sit there with your Bible in your lap and be legal, right? You can listen to the word. But even if for some reason you're unable to do all those things in the moment, you can set your mind, you can set your thoughts on God. Ponder His attributes, His perfections. Ponder His grace and His goodness. Ponder the aspects and the tenets of the gospel as you understand them. Whatever your level of spiritual understanding, push the limits of that. And ponder deeply the things of God. Set your mind on the Lord. Become transformed. Immerse your minds in prayer and meditation, even on one word of Scripture. Immerse yourself. And I fear, I really do, that too many of us are allowing ourselves to become conformed in our thinking by TV, by music, by social media, by movies, by fantasy, by water cooler gossip, by news media. We spend dozens of hours per week flooding our minds with news, to the point where we become nothing more than political operatives. But we scarce give a dozen minutes to the Lord in the word and prayer. I am concerned and deeply bothered that this reality exists. And it's not just among you. I see this everywhere. But the Bible says, set your mind on the things of God. The flesh sets its desire against the spirit. There's a warfare. And the Bible says you can't please both masters. Either you're going to love the one and hate the other, or love this one and despise that one. But Paul says, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desire of the flesh. Live in subjection. And whatever it takes to set your eyes, to set your minds, to set your lives. Jesus says, if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. Now, I've had to explain to my children that Jesus is using a metaphor here, lest any of you, and I know this is sort of humorous, But we read these things sometimes and we say, well, he's just speaking in hyperbole. Yes, he is, but the point is deathly serious. If there are things in your life that are causing you to stumble and are warring against the Holy Spirit who is laboring in you, you're fighting against the Spirit of God. Cut it off, pluck it out, throw it from you. Submit yourself humbly to God and walk, live by the Spirit and glorify the Son, who therefore glorifies the Father. Let's pray. God, lest I come to you on behalf of your body here and render myself a hypocrite, God, I confess of myself, and we confess collectively even here, that there is a sinful desire to be conformed to this world. And it is at the root of desire. And God, there is a warfare of the Spirit. We do not always do the things that we want to do. We do the very thing we hate. And Father, we feel wretched. And I know, God, that I've talked to so many people, and you know the thoughts and intentions of the hearts here, but there are so many that are weighed down with the guilt and the shame and discouragement. But God, that you would work in the hearts of your people and help them and grant them repentance and resolute desire to kill the things that are in opposition to you, to put those things to death by the Spirit, to do the things that are pleasing to you. And God, we know the Bible tells us this is not by law. This is by grace. Romans 12, Lord, you said this is a mercy of God. You are merciful to grant this to us, to mortify desire and to walk by the Spirit. So I pray, Father God, to extend and expand mercy to us. You don't owe us sanctification, but by your mercy you grant it. And so God, please, for the glory of the name of Christ, extend mercy and grace and help us, Lord, to live not conformed to the world, but to live as people who are transformed at the very heart and mind level to the image of your beloved Son. God, this is not a selfish desire that we have to just be better people. God, our desire, our heart's desire, because those of us who are in Christ Jesus, our desire is to honor and glorify your name, that you would be praised, and that others around us would see our good works and glorify our Father who's in heaven. Glorify yourself, Lord God, through Harvest Bible Church. Glorify yourself through the American church. Glorify yourself through every single saint on this planet, God. Help us, Lord, to live and to walk by your Spirit. Continue to transform us, even today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.